Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Rocket booster nozzle steering check and work.
20.
Firing chain is armed.
15.
Go for main engine start. T-minus 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. All three engines up and burning. 2, 1, 0, and liftoff. The final liftoff of Atlantis on the shoulders of the space shuttle. America will continue the dream.
Program Houston.
Roger, roll, Atlantis.
Houston now controlling the flight of Atlantis. The space shuttle spreads its wings, mental time for the start of a sentimental journey into history. 24 seconds into the flight, roll program complete. Atlantis now heads down, wings level on the proper alignment for its 8.5-minute ride to orbit. 4.5 million pounds of hardware and humans taking aim on the International Space Station. 40 seconds into the flight, the three liquid fuel main engines throttling back to 72% of rated performance in the bucket, reducing stress on the shuttle as it goes transonic for the final time. Engines now revving up, standing by for the throttle up call.
No action, DPDT.
Go with throttle up, no action on DPDT.
That call from Capcom Barry Wilmore, a transducer, instrumentation only, no action required.
That's massive power, isn't it? That's very massive power, but it's human-engineered power. The unimaginable distances in the universe. Paul is thinking in terms of width, length, height, and depth as he, and power, extraordinary power, as he comes to the sixth act in this great drama of Ephesians, which is what we've come to now. Go, if you'd like to open your Bibles to that passage that was just read in Acts chapter 3, as we look at this as a drama, it's the sixth act, if you like. This is the hinge point of the whole drama. What do I mean by hinge point? All the stuff leading up to it has been speaking about the extraordinary triumph of God in Christ. He's defeated these rebellious, malevolent powers. He defeated them through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then he exalts Jesus and puts Jesus at the right hand of the Father. More than that, he then creates the church. He creates the church out of people that were estranged from him, cut off, estranged from one another. He brings them together as one body. It's a new creation. And when you think of the church, think of the church as an audiovisual that speaks of God's triumph over the principalities and powers. I want us this morning to really let the reality of what God has done in Christ and what he's done in the church sink into us. Because if it doesn't sink into us, you can't embody it. And we do need to embody it. What do I mean by embody it? I mean we need to physically, practically, in an incarnate way, live out the reality. You can't do that if you don't let the reality of what God has done in Christ in triumphing completely fill us. So, as Paul comes to this hinge part of the drama, he resumes his prayer report that he interrupted all the way back in verse 1 of chapter 3. So in your Bibles there, you'll see as he begins 14, for this reason. For this reason, when you read those words, think of, well, what was the stuff that he was talking about before? And what he was talking about before was at the back end of chapter 2. For this reason, our minds need to go back to the end of chapter 2. Let me help you as you bring your minds back there. At the end of chapter 2, the great blessing is that we have come near to God because we are his holy temple and God intimately comes and dwells with us. So Paul prays to the Father on behalf of the Ephesians. And as he prays to the Father, he models how we can pray intercessory, how we can pray on behalf of others. And he comes and he kneels to pray. Now, there's nothing that makes our prayers more righteous when we kneel. But the act of kneeling, what does it signify? What are some suggestions? Submission, humility, dependence, reverence, respect. I don't do it super regularly, but often enough, and I've got a favourite little spot in the lounge room where I do that, and I find it nearly sort of comes instinctively. There'll be a time where I feel just very burdened over either something in our life, in the family, or in the church life, and I find it's just useful. Like, it's just a nice practice to come and do that, just in the quiet. You're not making a big fuss, you're not sort of videoing yourself and putting it on Brendan's TV screen for all his carers. I find it useful. You might. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on an earth derives its name." I want you to capture this. Paul is instructing the church that the one to whom we pray is who? He's the Father of believers. And the one to whom we pray is the Creator of the universe. The one to whom we pray has authority over all entities. And that's what's described in being the one who gives names to all the families of earth and heaven. Who are the families of heaven? The angelic beings. Who do the angelic beings include? Those who rebelled and are fallen, the principalities and the power. He is head and authority over all of them. And this prayer, this magnificent prayer, in this back half of chapter 3, act 6 of the drama, it links with his first prayer, which was at the back half of chapter 1. There, Paul prayed that God would reveal the vastness of his power to the church. Let's pray this prayer together. It'll be a refresher for us. It's a prayer about the vastness, that we would know the vastness of God's power. Together, we have not stopped giving thanks for God's church at Deep Creek, remembering the church in our prayers. We keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And now Paul prays that God would actually impart that power. And that's what he does as we come into this great prayer. Because God's power is necessary if we, the church, are actually going to play our part in this drama of God's triumph over the powers. Play our part. It is spelt out in sort of exhortation, imperative, one after the other, in the rest of this book. If you flick over, let me give you a feel for what will be coming up in a couple of weeks' time. Chapter 5, right at the beginning, "Be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children." These are instructions. Live a life of love, just as God loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, do you see what he says immediately? The way the church plays out its role in the drama is to do what? Love like the Lord Jesus. How does the Lord Jesus love? He loves in a sacrificial, self-giving way. So you'll see as we go through the rest of the drama, there's just practical instruction after another. And when you get right to the end of the drama, we see that God's divine power is absolutely necessary if we are going to overcome the principalities and powers that come against us. When we come to the end of the drama, if I've got the kind of emotional control, I'll share with you just a little bit about attacks that Cheryl experienced, like literally on her deathbed. You need to get this into your brain. You're not dealing with kind of like tiddlywinks here. The principalities and powers will attack you at every weak and vulnerable point of your life. But there's no point cowering over that, because we're united to Christ, and Christ is above the principalities and the powers. if you're going to come to grips with this, you need to understand the reality so that you can then live out the reality so that we as a church can embody it. Power. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want you to really think about this hard today. Paul is asking that God would give the church strength. And he's asking that as a result of that strength, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Let me try and unpack it. First of all, what's the source of that strengthening? The source of the strengthening, verse 16, is out of his glorious riches. What does that mean? It means that the church will have fortitude, that the church will have strength, and it will flow out of the vast resources of God's majestic might. It helps me, I don't know whether it helps you, to think about just the vastness of the universe. Remember on that little tape? Like, the earth is this, the sun's that, and the other suns are just ginormous. And then the depths of the ocean, the power that you see in a rocket that takes off, but that's just men kind of using atoms and molecules and chemicals that who made, that God made. And Paul is praying that we would just have this great strength. And where would we have our strength? He says, strength in our inner beings. The church in Ephesus was discouraged. Back in verse 13 of chapter 3, they're discouraged because their brother in Christ, Paul, is stuck in a prison under Roman guard, chained to a Roman soldier. The inference is that the believers in Ephesus, and it's likely it was the case that they were also suffering, they're discouraged. They need to be strengthened. What has he told them? He said to them in chapter 1, you have been sealed, stamped with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, you have been united with Christ, and because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, above the principalities and power, that's where you are too. And at the end of chapter 2, he says, you're actually God's holy temple, and you have this intimate presence because God himself comes and dwells in his temple. He's strengthening them in their mind. Now, Christ is dwelling with them. That's a reality. Look at the second half of verse 17. It's as if Paul, in sort of probably dictating this to a scribe, it's like he sort of blurts out, you are rooted and established in love. What's he doing here? He's saying to him, I want you to chew on this. I want you to think about it, meditate on it, these absolutely fantastic facts. Because when you chew on them, when you let them sink into you, the power of God, through the working of the Spirit, what does he do to us? He strengthens us. I mean, I try and not give too many personal illustrations because it's not about me, but there's just been myriads of not just the obvious trials, but just stacks of spiritual attack in the last couple of months. The way to deal with those spiritual attacks is to do exactly what Paul has been instructing here. Who am I? Who am I connected with? I'm united with Christ. Where am I seated? Is God my Saviour? Will he actually equip and give the resources? Please don't see this as just some sort of academic, theological treatise that does the first part of the book. We can't live victorious lives, powerful lives of God's church in the world, unless we just chew on it, let it into our bodies, let it into our minds. Exactly what God has achieved in Christ and the provision of the church. The reality is we often look for cookbook lessons, don't we? Do we really have to absorb all that stuff? Wouldn't it be better, Rod, if you just kind of just give us, would you please just give me those 2 points and I promise I'll do them. Cookbook approach. I mean, it's not that cookbooks are bad. I'm delighted that Cheryl accumulated many of them over the years. They've come in now very handy. I'm learning the delights of using rice flour with fish. I never knew that you did that, but the fish actually comes out much nicer. But for those on MasterChef, they can completely relax. I will be not a contender next year. I can guarantee you I have no desire to make sweets by putting little bowls in nitrogen bowls. And I think the idea of trying to recreate a New York City skyscraper out of cake, well, it's just kind of daft. And of course, even the contestants realised that it was probably not the world's greatest idea. We love cookbook approaches to life, and we especially like self-help books. Self-help books originated probably in 1936 with the publication of Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. This is now a massive industry. I got data from 2005, it'll be bigger now. 2005 in the US, $700 million spent on self-help books, and that had grown 44% in the previous decade. What about us? When it comes to our individual Christian lives, when it comes to the life of the church, our temptation is that we do it in our own strength. The temptation is that the ministers do it in their own strength. The temptation is that the church does it in our own strengths. And the answer is real simple. If we do it, we're silly. It won't work. It's the wrong approach. We will simply fail. It is true that we have been rescued. If you've come to Christ, you were here in this kingdom of darkness. You've been picked up, transformed, transferred, and you've been put over here in God's kingdom. That's true. The stranglehold of the principalities and sin has been broken. But we're still vulnerable. I don't know about you. I'm still vulnerable. And I absolutely need the power of God to deal with sin in my life. I need the power of God to deal with the seductions of this kingdom. And I need the power of God to deal with the full-on frontal attacks of the principalities and powers. Paul knew this. He knew it in his own life. And let me tell you, as he went back to the churches that he'd planted, he knew that they needed God's power. Yes, they'd been transferred from that kingdom to this, but they were struggling with sin. They were struggling with their flesh. And they needed to be strengthened by God's power. God is our resource. And what that means is we need to comprehend that and ask the Lord to help us to comprehend it. We need to appropriate it. The old Puritan saying was, you need to preach it to yourselves. The foundational truths. Christ is dwelling in our hearts. He is dwelling in our midst. That's a reality. It's a truth. And the Holy Spirit declares, you, the church, are rooted and established in love. And when you chew on them, when you meditate on it, when you let it just sink into you, the power of God, through the work of the Spirit, does strengthen us. You know that. Head's nodding. I know that. As we do it, we get strengthened and we're encouraged. Think of it this way. You need to let the Holy Spirit come and work on the unbelieving parts of your believing heart. Does that sound double Dutch? We do have believing hearts if you've turned to Christ. But we have these little parts of it. That, yeah, I know he kind of says there's height and depth and all the stuff about power and love and the rest of it, but I don't think the Lord could actually deal with that stuff in my life. We doubt that God's love can cover. We doubt that the Holy Spirit can actually renew and transform. Recently I was praying with someone, this person just greatly devoted to the Lord Jesus, but weighed down by past baggage. They couldn't comprehend that God's love could indeed free them. They couldn't comprehend that God's love could indeed loose them. But as they came before the Lord in prayer, as they renounced that bondage of the past, renouncing, just dismissing it out of their life and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and literally wash through them, they found freedom. Like that. I remember as the person was praying and I was talking to the Lord, and it was like the Lord said to me, yep, bondage broken. They're free. We need to recognize that there are unbelieving parts of our heart and bring them to the Lord and enjoy real freedom. The love of God. Why on earth, literally, why on earth would God come and die for us? Paul says to the church in Rome, God demonstrates his own love for us in what? While we were still sinners, while we were still holy, while we were just terrific, while we did everything in our own strength, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to try and imagine, I don't know how to explain this, I want you to try and imagine that you are enfolded in this love, which is beyond measure. I don't know whether it helps you to think of the universe or deep oceans or whatever. Think of something massive and then recognize that within that massiveness, it's actually an intimate experience. It's intimate individually. It's intimate as far as the corporate body, the church. You are enfolded in this unbelievable love of God. And so Paul prays, verse 18, I pray that God's people would have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ, and to know, very experiential, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants God's people, he wants us. The Holy Spirit wants us to know the vastness of God's love. When he writes the Romans also, you'll know these words, these wonderful words. He says to him, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels, demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor what? Anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us, God's people, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can we have any chance of understanding the vastness of Christ's love? How can we? Only through God's revelation to us. And that's why he prays that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Well, his prayer report, the way he prays for them, is coming to a climax. So at the second half of verse 19, he prays that they would be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. That just simply means that they would deeply, experientially enjoy God's intimate presence. Do you agree with me that this is a great prayer? This is a sensational prayer. This is not just a little prayer. This is a huge prayer. That we would be strengthened with God's very power, and it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He prays for that. Secondly, he prays that we would know through God's revelation the vastness of God's love. And he prays that the church would experientially know the intimate presence of God. That is a sensational prayer. It's a model prayer. It's a model prayer for Deep Creek. That we, God's people at Deep Creek, would pray what? That we would be strengthened by his very power and know that those resources are actually available for life and ministry. That we would know through God's revelation the vastness of his love, and that we would know experientially the intimate presence of God in our midst. This is a prayer for Deep Creek Anglican Church. And still he hasn't stopped praying. He concludes his prayer report with just this magnificent doxology or a statement of praise to God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Greek scholars tell me, George will be able to tell you later about this. Ask him, he won't be here with us next year. The way Paul writes this in the Greek is nearly untranslatable. This is the flavour of it. Listen to these words. He says, now to him who is able to do beyond everything, whatever that means, infinitely more than what we ask or imagine. Can I say that again? Now to him who's able to do beyond everything infinitely more than what we ask or imagine. That's a lot, isn't it? Like your mind's in meltdown. God, the powerful one, has placed his power at the disposal of the church, his people. God is able to do not merely what we ask, but extremely far beyond what we can even imagine. So imagine something and then it's beyond that. And we need to pray that we would better grasp the awesome power of God. I pray that we would recognize that in every part of our person. So he concludes, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that? The church is called to proclaim God's glory. And we proclaim his glory. How? We proclaim God's glory as people who were cut off from God come together in worship. We proclaim his glory as people who in the normal run of the present evil age hate each other's guts because they're different nationalities, they drink differently, they eat different food, they wear different clothes, and we come together as what? One people, worshipping Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one body connected with Christ. That is a declaration, that is a proclamation to God's grace. And we proclaim the glory of God in the multitude of ways, some of which are then listed in the rest of the act, chapters 4, 5 and 6, as we live out what it means to be God's people in this world. God the Father is triumphing over the principalities in Christ. And the in Christ ought to alert us that we are in Christ. So the church is actually called to be a clear, to be a main actor, if you like, in this cosmos transforming drama. What do I mean by cosmos transforming drama? We mean a world being renewed. We mean a world being transformed. We mean a world being healed. We mean a world where the kingdom of God spreads and one day the glory of the Lord will literally fill the earth. If you're going to get on board with that, you need God's vision for his church. You need God to reveal his power and the fact that that power is actually available to his people so that we can play our part. Whatever the particularities are that God is calling Deep Creek to, his power is available. It won't matter what it is that he asks us, his power is available as we look to him and as we don't look to ourselves. So I pray that we will have a great desire to tap into that power, that we'll be excited by God's calling on the church. And it's going to look something like this. The path of power is the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is a path of self-sacrifice. The way of Jesus is a path of service. The way of Jesus is one of joyful and loving servanthood. The way of Jesus is a path of life filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, in the will of the Father. The path of Jesus is one of understanding the present realities of the world in which we live, but then putting on God's spectacles so we can see with gospel eyes what God is actually doing in and through his people, the church. And the path means that our imaginations need to be stirred by what? The Spirit of God, and not driven and energized by a fallen world which actually needs transformation. And this is happening. It's actually happening here at Deep Creek. Not that it just started last week. It's been happening in building. Just this week, someone else came up with just a great idea of how a group actually wants to serve the community. Hallelujah. Ministers love these ideas coming up. They just simply need to fit within kind of this is what the game plan is. This is where we're heading. So not only are you thinking about how the gospel can be proclaimed, how we can serve, there's increasing evidence that the stuff's bubbling up and it's happening. Praise the Lord for that. To what is it then that the church is called? to what is it that Deep Creek is called? There'll be particulars, but this is what we're called to. We're called to be the arena. Think of a showground. Think of the Ekka if you come from Brisbane. We are called to be the arena of God's triumph over the principalities and the power. We are called to show and live out God's triumph to a world that needs the transforming life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, as we come before you and bow in your presence this morning, our very finite minds, our persons that are still impacted by sin, struggle to comprehend the vastness of your power, struggle to comprehend that that power is actually available to your people, and we really struggle to understand the vastness of your love. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would reveal these precious truths to us. We would not dismiss them. We wouldn't just see them as some little academic theological statement. We'd chew on them. We'd meditate them. We'd bring them into our persons. We'd bring them into our church life, that you would strengthen us. And we would continue to look to you with delight and wonder and excitement as you use your people at Deep Creek in your continuing work of transformation. We pray that indeed we would live out our lives to your glory. We ask this in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.